Good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. We're going to continue our series in the book of Ephesians. The title of the series, Ephesians, for this reason. That's a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses a number of times throughout the book. And I want to start by referencing not just this last song we sang, but the song before that, which is Good, Good Father. There's a line in there that goes like this. You tell me you're pleased, and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. You tell me you're pleased, and that I'm never alone. Now notice the emphasis there is the author of that song is saying, this is what you have stated is true. And I know you're a good, good father because you've revealed it. But there are times, quite frankly, that you look at yourself, I look at myself, we don't feel as if the Father's pleased with us. And there are times when people do, in fact, feel alone. As a follower of Christ, there are going to be times when you feel apathetic, right? There's times you're just apathetic. There's times you feel overwhelmed. You don't feel spiritually strong. You don't have any passion. There's times when depression sets in or worry or anxiety or lust or pride or any number of things which we know we shouldn't be dwelling on, but nonetheless those tend to be, and at those times we're like, how could you be pleased with me? How could you be pleased with me? And yet we know that he's a good, good father. And what we're going to look at this morning is something that I think he's trying to bridge the gap. In verses 3 through 14, we've been looking at for the last 3 weeks. Those are all declarations. This, verses 3 through 14, speaks of what you and I have in Christ. This is who we are. Verses 3 through 14. This is what Christ has secured for us. This is reality, right? We don't always feel that way, though, do we? What is true about who you are, dearly loved, God is pleased with you, set apart, secure in Christ, and how you live day by day, sometimes those don't match, do they? Paul's going to help us bridge the gap, not by teaching us some more stuff that we need to know, but by praying it into us. So let's take a look at the scriptures that Paul is, this is a prayer. The second half of Ephesians 1 is just actually one long prayer. We're going to work through that prayer, and it's my prayer that we pray this. And so we'll work through it. I'm going to read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get right into it. So chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Father, we come to you because we are completely and utterly dependent upon you and your Spirit, Lord, to make real what is true. It's true whether we understand it or not, but Father, I pray that you would open up the eyes of our hearts, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation as Paul prayed to you. We pray as Paul prayed right now that we might experience what you desire us to experience, that we might know who you are and that we might know who we are in you. Father, I pray that you'd help me to teach and preach in such a way that Christ is honored, and Lord, that your words find fertile soil, and that you would change hearts, open up eyes, open up hearts, and bring glory to your Son this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's get to it here. Paul says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. So Paul is praying for these people in Ephesus. Now, I want us to notice, though, back it up to verse 15, what's the reason he remembers or thinks about them to pray? It's right there in verse 15. For this reason, because what? I've heard of your faith. Faith is a personal thing, yes? Okay, it's we believe as individuals, and so therefore it is personal. My faith is personal. My faith is not your faith, and your faith is not my faith. We all individually have or don't have faith in Christ. So we don't share a faith. However, faith, although it is personal, it is not private. Why is Paul praying for them? Because he's heard of their faith. Their faith in Christ, which is very personal, led to something very public. The whole world knew about their faith. So you and I can have a quote-unquote personal relationship with the Lord, and it's very private, but if it doesn't manifest itself in good works, there's a good chance that our faith, according to James, is dead faith and therefore non-faith. Saying that you believe something is not the same thing as actually believing it. So the Ephesians' faith was manifested in that it displayed itself in good works, specifically, and your love towards all of the saints. So faith ought to work itself out in love. And we'll talk more about that when we get to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Because of that, verse 16, he says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in all of my prayers. So what we're going to look at in the next verses, in verses 15, or rather 17 through 23, is what Paul prayed, which, to just give you a summary, is that everything that he taught in verse 13 through 14, that is what we have in Christ, he's going to pray in verses 17 through 23 that actually might take root. In other words, he taught in verses 13 through 14, put something in our heads, and in verses 15 through 23, he's going to pray that into our hearts. Does that make sense? He's going to pray that something we intellectually know something about might become visceral, might become experientially real to us in a very personal way. And that can only happen by a work of the Spirit. So let's take a look. He says in verse 17, that, here's what I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you something. So he's praying that we would receive something, that God would be the giver, that we would be the recipients, that he would give you the what? What's he want us to have? The spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Wisdom and the spirit of revelation. Revelation means to unearth or to uncover something which was previously covered. So something which was previously unknown to us. That he would give us wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Ultimately, what he wants us to know here is, the end of verse 17, him. Wants you to know him. Now, this is where it gets, I don't want to say tricky, but it's important to make a distinction. There is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. How many of you know about Kirk Ferentz? Okay, how many of you know Kirk Ferentz? Okay, a couple people maybe. There's a difference between, well, I see him on TV. I watched the homecoming game. I saw him on the sidelines. You saw him. So yeah, I know who he is. He's the head coach of the University of Iowa football team, right? He's been one of the longest tenured coaches in NCAA right now, living coaches, the University of Iowa. So we know about him, but that doesn't mean that we know him. Knowing about God and knowing God are related, but they're not the same thing. Paul can tell us about Christ. Paul can tell us about the Father. Paul can tell us about the Holy Spirit and can tell us all of the things which Christ has done in securing our salvation and who we are in Christ, but that does not mean that we will experience it. What he's praying is that you and I, that we would experience all that is true of us because of what Christ has done. So he prays that we might know him. Look at this phrase here in verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint. Back it up to that first phrase in verse 18. So he prays that we'd have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of him, having the eyes of our hearts, enlightened. In Ephesians 4, verse 18, he refers to the Gentiles and he says, they were darkened in their understanding because of the hardness of heart. In other words, they couldn't see it because of their sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, you too were once in darkness, but now you are light in Christ. So there's a before and after. What he's praying is that God would turn the light on and you'd see what's there, but you don't realize. That's what he's praying, that we might see what's there, but we don't always realize. That's what he's praying. And Paul goes on to explain this a little bit more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, when he says, as it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through what? Through the Spirit. So it's not just simply through the text or through the preaching or through a Bible study, but through the Spirit. Certainly includes those things, but through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And look at the very last phrase there, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So according to Paul, why did God give us the Spirit? What's the last statement there? That we might what? Understand the things that were freely given to us by God. In other words, Paul is praying that the Spirit would help us to understand everything that he told us we had in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Now, some of you are like, well, why isn't it good enough that he just tells us? Okay, how many of you have children? Okay, how many of you have told your children? Ladies, how many of you have told your husbands over and over and over and over a truth about yourself, and yet they just don't get it? There's a difference between knowing and hearing and being able to repeat something and knowing and believing it and living it. What Paul is praying is that we might understand the things freely given to us by God, that we might actually live these things out. So let's take a look at the intricacies or the hooks here of what it means to know God. There's three things. First of all, that we would know his hope. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. So the first thing he wants us to know is he wants us to know the hope, to know the hope. This means that we might experientially experience everything in verses 3 to 14. So look back at verse 4 in chapter 1. This hope that he wants us to know was purposed from the beginning of time. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So this hope to which we have been called was purposed for us when? way, way, way back before the beginning of the time. That's when it was purposed by God, but that's not when it was received. Okay, so this, it was purposed from the beginning of time, this hope, but this hope was obtained through the hearing and subsequent belief in the gospel. Look ahead to verse 13, actually verse 11. We covered this last week. In him, who is him? Christ, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Jump ahead to verse 13. In him, who is him? Christ, good, good. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So God purposed it in eternity past, but we realized it in the present when we heard the word of truth, which is the gospel, and subsequently believed. Upon that moment, Paul says that you and I receive the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit, a seal, guaranteeing our inheritance. So it was fully realized in the present when we believed and received the Holy Spirit. Make sense? So this purpose, it was purposed for us in eternity past. It was realized in the present upon our belief. And it is objectified in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It keeps coming back to in him. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says it this way. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now, he's going to explain this mystery. Here's the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What Paul wants you to realize is that Christ, the Savior, the living God, the creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, dwells within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. You have the person of Christ taking up the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ residing within you. That is, if you are in Christ, if you are a believer, this is you. This is a mystery. It's a mystery, but it's Christ in you. That's your hope. That's the hope. That's the hope of glory. Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit would help you realize what you have. This isn't something he's saying, I hope you get. He's saying, I hope you understand what you have. Do you understand the difference? Now that all is it stands on whether or not you have received Christ. That might not be true for many of you. I don't know. But Paul is speaking to believers who have been forgiven, who have received the Holy Spirit, who have the righteousness of Christ. He's talking about those who are in Christ. Now that is probably not everybody here, and we'll get to that towards the end of the sermon. But for those who are in Christ, this is what you have. He also wants us to know his inheritance. Look at the second half of verse 18. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint. Now, when I read that, I've taught through Ephesians a number of times. I've been a Christian since 1988. I don't know how many times I've read Ephesians, read commentary on Ephesians and so forth. But I think I misunderstood this probably for the first 30 years as a follower in Christ, which didn't cripple my faith, by the way. I'm just saying that you can look at that, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and that can mean one of two things, probably not both. I always believed that the word inheritance referred to my inheritance. Go to verse 11. In him we've obtained what? An inheritance. Okay, Paul has said, in him, in Christ, we've obtained an inheritance. In other words, it's my inheritance, it's your inheritance, it's our inheritance. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Okay, whose inheritance? Our inheritance. The pronoun is our, it's possessive, it's mine. What's this text say? What are the riches of? His. Oh, wait a minute. He's not talking about my inheritance. He's talking about his inheritance. He's talking about his inheritance. What is the inheritance that Paul is referring to that is Christ? He doesn't say there. Hebrews gives us a glimpse. Hebrews chapter 12 says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. What was the joy set before him? Your redemption. Here's a mind blower. We are his inheritance. Some of you are like, what a crappy inheritance. When you roll out the will, you're thinking, seriously? You gave me the RV, Cousin Eddie's RV? That's what I received as an inheritance? The body of Christ is nothing to be scoffed at. It doesn't look that pretty now, but Christ is going to make us a radiant, holy, beautiful bride. We are his inheritance. This is very similar to something that God told the Israelites after bringing them out of Egypt in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 20, but the Lord has taken you, that is Israel, and brought you out of an iron furnace out of Egypt to be a people of his own inheritance as you are to this day. So as Israel is the inheritance of God because he has delivered them from Egypt and set them free from their captives, from their captivity, he has removed us and set us free from captivity to sin through the redemption that comes through the blood of Christ, which we learned about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And we are now his inheritance. He's chosen us as an inheritance. He's taken us out of the furnace as a brand plucked from the fire. He's redeemed us, and you're his. You're his inheritance. And some of you look in the mirror and you think, I just don't see how that's that valuable. Shame on you for diminishing the value of the bride of Christ. I know when we look in the mirror, we don't think that we're that valuable. But Christ doesn't redeem trash. Well, that's technically, he does redeem trash. He's a trash redeemer, but he makes it into treasure. And that's his inheritance. You are treasured by God, not because of your inherent worth, but because of the price which he paid for you. Next, we're going to spend the majority of the time on the very last one, to know his power. Verse 19, and, in other words, one more thing I want you to know. I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. Stop. What kind of power? The immeasurable greatness of his power. Now, what does the word, it's not a trick question, what does the word immeasurable mean? Cannot be measured. So this power when you think of, if you measure power output, you would call it, you measure it in horsepower or watts. Horsepower or watts. So if you have a car that has really high horsepower, it's powerful, can do a lot of work really quick. Something which puts out a lot of wattage, expends a lot of energy over a short amount of time. So this power of which the Apostle Paul is talking about can't be measured in horsepower or wattage because there's no device that is calibrated to get that kind of measurement because it's infinite. It's immeasurable, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards whom? Towards whom? This power is towards whom? Us who believe. This power is towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand among the heavenly places. Okay, we'll stop right there just for a second. This power is towards us who believe, and this power is the very same power that did what? What did it do according to this passage? It raised Christ from the dead. Okay, anybody have power tools that work on a little 18-volt battery or whatever? Okay, you have to keep recharging them. You switch out the batteries all the time. Why? Because the power wattage drops. Okay, it eventually drops. This power never drops, and it's the very same power that caused Christ, the corpse in the tomb, to be resurrected from the dead. It's the exact same power. The same power which caused Christ to rise from the dead is the very same power that you and I have residing within us. What are the implications of that? How many of you don't feel, and I'm using the word feel intentionally, you don't feel like you have the ability to overcome your besetting sins? Just a quick, honest poll right now. You may not feel like you have the power to overcome your besetting sins, but you have the Holy Spirit indwelling within you, and that same Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit which caused Christ to rise from the dead. I'm pretty sure you have the ability in Christ, not of your own self, but you have the ability to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your enemies, to forgive, to walk in self-control, to display the fruit of the Spirit, period. So, but I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter how you feel. How you feel does not change reality. I don't feel the world is flat today. Or actually, I don't feel the world is round today. I feel it's flat. Does that change the nature of this globe that we live on? No. My feelings towards something doesn't make it real or unreal. Paul is trying to pray reality into experience. Because he knows that you and I are prone to disbelief. We're prone to read something like that and say, oh, that's just for the really, really advanced Christians. No. Are you in Christ? Yes or no? Well, I think so. Then you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, and so do I. And that's the very same power that raised Christ from the dead. The very same power that raised Christ from the dead. This power is not only powerful, immeasurable, immeasurably great, this power is also personal. It's very personal. Look at, jump back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In the last time that Jesus had with his disciples before he was crucified, he was getting them ready for his departure. He says in verse 15, of chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. The power of which he's receiving or referring to is the Holy Spirit. He says, I'll give you another helper which is like me. Jesus Christ is a personal being. He is God made flesh who dwelt among us. And he says, I'm going to give you another helper. This helper too is personal. This helper is the Holy Spirit. He is the wonderful counselor who will be in you, he says. And as Greg talked last week, you received that Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel according to your salvation, and believed. You were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. That Spirit is not just a power like you plug into an outlet and get electricity. No, that's power void of personality. This power is not void of personality because it's personal. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father living within you. It's very, very personal. That's hence the relationship. Jesus promised the Spirit in John chapter 14, explained the Spirit metaphorically in the metaphor of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, and said that he would send the Spirit in John chapter 16. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, just prior to his ascension, he told the disciples, he said, go and remain in Jerusalem until you are empowered from on high by the Holy Spirit. And then when you receive my Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we have the Haiti commissioning team up here, right? So they're going to Haiti, and they're going to be witnesses there. Where do you suppose they are going to derive the power to share Christ with these people? They are going to receive the power to share Christ from the Holy Spirit that they already possess. And when they step out in faith and they go to that place, they will actually experience the power they already have. Here's the reality. Many times we don't experience the power because we never put ourselves in a position where we might actually have to rely on his power. I don't need the power of God to watch the NFL this afternoon. Don't need it. I can just sit, eat Doritos with my feet up, and fall asleep without the power of God. However, if I am going to exercise love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, I can't do any of those things without the power of God. Do I have the power of God? If I'm a believer, I have it. Whether or not I actually tap into it or obey it or rely upon it, that's another matter. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the apostle says, don't be drunk with wine. And some of you are like, good, I hate wine. Beer is my drink of choice. The idea is don't let your mind be clouded by a foreign substance which causes you to give into your flesh, because he calls that debauchery. And then he flips that and says, instead of that, like, similar, but totally different, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be what? What's the text say? Filled with the Spirit. That's an ongoing command, which Paul says that we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit moment by moment by moment. Now, some of you are like, wait a minute, I thought we already had the Spirit. Is that implying we don't have the Spirit? And Paul's saying, get the Spirit because you don't got the Spirit because you're leak? No. He's not saying get the Spirit that you don't have. To be filled with the Spirit means to submit yourself to the Spirit so that you might experience the power of the Spirit. Here's the deal. The Holy Spirit that you and I have, we never experience the Holy Spirit's power until we put ourselves in a situation where we might actually have to rely on his power. And when we submit ourselves to the leading of the Spirit, all of a sudden, his manifest power is real to us and we experience it. And then that real power which we experience brings us love, joy, peace, power, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. Which is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, he says, walk according to the Spirit. Very similar to being filled with the Spirit. It basically just says, submit yourself to the leading of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit, because the Spirit and the flesh are opposed to one another, and the flesh causes you to do the things that you don't want to do, but rather submit yourself or be filled or walk in the Spirit, and then you'll display the fruit of the Spirit. All of that is the power of God working in you. You don't produce fruit. You don't. But Christ does. In John chapter 15, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit in terms of a metaphor, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will, what? Bear much fruit, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You don't have the capacity in and of yourself to love your enemies. You don't have the capacity to love your spouse. You don't have the capacity to love your enemy or love your neighbors. You don't have the capacity in and of yourself to do the things which God calls us to do. But if you are in Christ, what do you possess? The Holy Spirit. And what is the measure of that Spirit? It's immeasurable. It's the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Therefore, if you walk in the Spirit, can you bear the fruit of the Spirit? Yes or no? Yes. But it's not you doing it. It's him doing it through you. It's Christ in you. That's the whole point. That's what Paul is trying to say. Realize not your own power. It's not your power. It's his power in you. Working itself out. Working itself out. Question. Are you experiencing that power? That's a whole nother can of worms, isn't it? To preach on what we have abstractly in Christ, because we're in Christ and his Spirit is in us and we have all of these things in Christ, is very different from living a life where that power is on display and changing us. So look at how Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to a life into life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So what's he want you to be partakers of? His divine nature, okay? Do you feel that divine nature in you, say, on Monday about 6:30 after a hard day's work and nothing's gone your way? No. You don't necessarily feel it, right? So, but nonetheless, you have it. He says, and that you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There are times you don't feel like you've escaped from anything, right? That's why we still struggle. But we're not talking about feelings. We're talking about reality here. Now, keep reading here. It won't be on your screen, but I want you to read verses 5 through 8 here. Peter keeps going. He says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Okay, so that's what power manifested looks like. Those qualities, they begin to unfurl, they begin to grow, that's the fruit of which Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. These things which come about because of the power of God within us begin to manifest themselves, and people begin to see these things. We begin to experience the presence and the power of God. This power changes a person day by day. This is what the Bible, this is what's referred to as sanctification, the progressive change of a person day by day as they become more and more like Jesus. And that is not your work, it is his work, but nonetheless, we're commanded to do something, but it's still his power, not your own, not my own, working through us, right? Okay, if you lack power, why? Why? Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities..." Now, how many of you have lacked those qualities from time to time? I sure have, right? So here, listen to what Peter says. If that's you on any given moment, whoever lacks these qualities, what's your problem? You're nearsighted, that you're blind, you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your former sins. In other words, you forgot that Ephesians 1:3-14 is who you are. Peter and Paul are saying exactly the same thing. You've forgotten who you are. You don't need something new. You just need to know who you are. God has done everything already to make you alive in Christ. And you have his divine nature within you. You are dearly loved, and he is a good, good father. Whether you are apathetic or an abject failure, or just a run-of-the-mill Christian who struggles day to day, you are dearly loved in Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit, a seal guaranteeing your deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance, and you have the very same power which raised Christ from the dead. You can be victorious over sin. That doesn't mean you will be sinless. Don't hear me say that. Those are different things. You can walk in victory. You can walk with real power, but you've got to walk. You got to step. You got to move. He said, "Brooks, that sounds like works." No! It's not works. Who does it? Who's doing the work? Christ. You can do nothing apart from him, but what does Jesus say? Through me, you can do everything. It's simply acknowledging that you have what he says you have and stepping in faith and just appropriating that faith. My forehead's going to be all red now. Thanks a lot. This is ours. All we have to do is walk in it. Now, here's interesting. I've been doing what for the last 40 minutes? Teaching. This isn't a sermon. This is a prayer. Paul recognizes that I can talk and teach until the cows come home, and the people in Ephesus aren't going to do anything. So he actually stops in the middle of his teaching and says, Lord God, you've got to open their eyes. So if you lack power, it could be because you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your sin, or it could be that you've never been forgiven of your sins. It could be that you're not in Christ. Everything that I have talked about, that Paul has talked about here, is true for those who are in Christ, those that have a personal relationship with Christ. How does a person do that? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Peter says at Pentecost in the book of Acts, chapter 2, they ask, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive what? What will you receive? The gift of the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 1. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, for everyone our Lord God calls to himself. You can receive forgiveness. You can receive the very same Holy Spirit that caused Christ to raise from the dead, which will seal you, which will impute Christ's righteousness to you, which will cover you of your sins and make you an adopted child of God. You say, well, that sounds like I got to do a lot of works. No, there are no works to do to receive this. You receive this by grace, which is a gift through faith. Works come later. But this is free. It's free for all who sense their need and come to Christ. So cry out to him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, thank you that this is not of works so that no one can boast. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to yourself, that you've given us grace. And right now I pray, Father, for those who feel defeated, who feel apathetic, who feel anything and everything but dearly loved by you. I pray, Father, as Paul prayed, that you'd give all of us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, of the knowledge of you. And Father, open our eyes that our hearts might be enlightened to experience what we already have in Christ. And Father, for those who do not yet know you, I pray that you would pour out upon them your grace and your mercy, and that they would simply cry out to you and just confess that, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Save me from my sins and give me your Holy Spirit because you promised. And I pray, Father, that that would be true for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.